2 Kings chapter 5, let's all stand. I'm going to read 16 verses, but we will look at more of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, I wonder if Naaman is among the elect. Amen. She says to her mistress, I wonder as a leper if he's outside of the reach of God. He's not just a leper, he's a Syrian leper. God can't reach him. Sometimes we are so anti certain groups that we forget that Jesus Christ died for them. She said to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria! Exclamation point. For he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Poor old Naaman, he goes to the king's house. He don't get treated very well there. And now Elisha won't even come to the door. Sends a messenger. Elisha sends a messenger saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. You get the impression he's pretty thankful, don't you? A Syrian more thankful than an American, it would seem. Verse 16, but he said, that's Elisha, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Let's pray. Dear Father, God, I have already just been blessed beyond measure this morning. But God, I pray now that you'll take this weak, base, despised thing of naught and use it for your glory. I beg you, God, because of your mercy and the blood of your Son and by your Holy Spirit, that you would do through me what I cannot do. And Father, may we all be helped and challenged and provoked and encouraged. And may you be glorified. May the Holy Spirit have liberty. May the Word of God have free course. And may Jesus Christ be preeminent. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Now, maybe this doesn't look like a missions text to you. I'm not for sure, but I think you'll see that it is, at least for today's purposes. Could you and I agree, at least from our Bible study, that leprosy is a type or a picture of sin? We all know that. Could we agree that a big part of missions is reaching sinners? Certainly that's a big part of missions. And so before I get to the message, let me say this. We tend, as Bible believers, to define missions with our terms and not God's. We talk about home missions and foreign missions. Really not a biblical concept. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not. That's our terminology. We talk about the 1040 window. We talk about indigenous church planting. We talk about short-term missions and long-term missions. And listen, I'm for all the above. Wonderful, no problem. But really, I want to boil it down to one simple statement this morning. Missions is about people. Wherever they are. Across the ocean or across the street. Missions is about people. Reaching, please hear me, reaching sinners with the gospel, but helping saints with our resources that they don't have. I'd like to remind all of you that most of the New Testament offerings that we usually preach about concerning missions is really not for the lost, but for the poor saints in other countries. Missions money ought to help poor people in New Guinea. Missions people ought to help poor people in Sri Lanka. Missions ought to help poor people in Micronesia. And missions ought to help poor people in Carthage, Tennessee. In other words, if you study your Bible, the Bible is pretty clear in 2 Corinthians 8. A lot of that giving that was being taken up was for poor saints. And I'd like to remind Cornerstone of something we've been teaching for years. We have too much and others have too little. We are spoiled, rotten brats. Let's just remember that. Let's admit it. Let's not lie about it. Let's not kid ourselves. We have it good. We're blessed beyond measure. And so again, missions is about people, whether it's a military general in Syria, or an Ethiopian eunuch in the desert, or a Samaritan woman at a well, or the hated enemies of the Jews at Nineveh, a tax collector in a sycamore tree, or an illegal immigrant from Mexico, or a Muslim from the Middle East. The gospel is for them too. Missions is about people, for God so loved the world. Go ye into all the world. We must remember that in our ability to categorize and distinguish and plan and orchestrate missions, that ultimately it is about people. Saved and lost, I might say. We need plans. We need strategy. We need goals. I'm for it. But it is possible to get so focused on nations and geography that we forget about people. We forget about souls. Or we might get to feeling so good about sending a missionary to China and Africa and Indonesia that we forget about the neighbor across the street. Because we focus on nations. We focus on people groups. And all of that has its place. But if you'd understand why I'm saying this, I truly believe, strongly believe, and I believe scripturally I could prove it as well as you could prove me wrong, better than you could prove me wrong. I believe that teaching a Sunday school class, working in master clubs, caring for babies in the nursery, going to a local jail, visiting the nursing home, going door to door, ministering to widows and orphans has a lot more to do with a missions program than you and I realize. It's about people. The word in the Bible is ministry, not missions. And we're for missions. We support missions. 196 of them. $1 million faith promise. We're for it. But let's not forget it's about people. It's not even about money. That has a place and we need it. And it takes money to get the gospel to the world and to help people. God forbid we lose sight of the biblical fact that missions is about people. Now we could spend hours in 2 Kings 5, but I've decided to try, and it's going to be difficult, to limit my focus this morning to four servants in this story. There are four servants in 2 Kings 5. One of them, of course, is Naaman. According to verse 6, Naaman is the king of Syria's servant. So in verse 6, Naaman's a servant. And then, of course, there's Elisha. We know he's a man of God. He's God's servant. There's Gehazi. He's Elisha's servant. And there's a little maid. She's Naaman's wife's servant. So there are four servants in this story. I want to talk about them. There's one or two I want to emphasize more than the others. But we have to talk at least a little while about Naaman. We'll go with him first. He's our Patton. He's our MacArthur. He's a general in the Syrian army. He's a big deal. The Bible says he's a great man. He's an honorable man. He is a mighty man of valor. He's successful. He has connections. He's a man of authority. I suspect if we saw him in his military uniform, we would be very impressed. But what do you suppose trumped all of those great things about him? He's a leper. No matter what else he is a leper. He was not a great man who just happened to have leprosy. He's a leper who just happened to be a great man. Do you understand the difference? He's not a general who happens to have leprosy. He's a leper who happens to be a general. I don't think we quite understand that. Listen to me. LeBron James is not a famous athlete who happens to be a sinner. He is a sinner who happens to be an athlete. You need to understand this morning that Taylor Swift is not a famous singer who happens to be a sinner. She is a sinner who happens to be a singer. You need to understand this morning that Justin Bieber is not a famous singer that happens to be a sinner. He is first and foremost and at the core a sinner. You need to understand this morning that Tom Cruise is not a famous actor who happens to be a sinner. He is first and foremost and at his core a sinner. Because you look at their famous situation, you look at their fame, you look at their fortune and you forget that they need the gospel just like everybody else. All the money and all the prestige and all the power and all the success in the world doesn't change the fact that at the core we're all sinners. And that's how God sees us. And you know what? God sometimes has to whittle on that exterior. That general. That honor. That great man. That valor. God sometimes has to whittle on that and the pride that goes with it so that we'll see we need something that we don't have. God can sure whittle on you, can't he? God ever whittled on you? Naaman's a leper. In the Bible, he's a picture of a sinner. He's a great man, but he's a leper. Look at verse 9 and 10. We're talking about Naaman here for a little while. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Elisha doesn't even go to the door. Now he's already, bless his heart, this Syrian general, this mighty man of valor, this great man, he's already been treated a little rough by the king, and you almost have to believe God is whittling on him. That God might be humbling him. He's important. Let me say this. Important people, significant people, successful people, influential people don't like to be slighted. Amen. I've gotten in hot water a few times as a pastor because I didn't make a big deal out of certain visitors at our church. Honestly, I've been through that. They come in and everybody expects me to get up and say, we actually have so-and-so. If our president walked in here, we ought to honor him. Congressman and senator, we ought to honor them. I'm all for it. Don't misunderstand me. But there are some people, guess what? They just need to be ignored. You know why? Because they need to know they're a leper. And it's my job to help them discover that. The fact that you're in Congress, the fact that you might know the president, the fact that you might be well known or you might belong to the lodge, it really doesn't make you anything. So we've had them come in and people come in, you didn't even mention them. All by divine design. Some people have to figure out they're a leper. It's more important that he knows he's a leper than he knows he's important. Amen. So God's whittling on him. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought. That's where he messed up. I thought. That's the problem. So he was looking probably for a tent and a healing line. And some rock music. Something spectacular. Some guy dressed in a $1,000 suit waving his hands and slapping people upside the head. I don't know what he's expecting, but he wasn't expecting, go get in that dirty water and dunk yourself 7 times. That's not what he was expecting. That's just too simple. And by the way, this is a perfect example of sinners who think they know more than the preacher. I mean, who are you kidding, preacher? Faith, a bloody cross, a resurrection? I mean, it's not that simple. What have I got to do? Trust. Believe. Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, lost and on your way to hell, you need to understand Jesus Christ died for you. You don't need religion. You need a relationship with the Son of God. You need to understand there's nothing you can do. And you could be a general in the Syrian army and die and go to hell as quick as any leper in the world. You need a new life inside of you. You need Jesus Christ. Receive Him and you'll be born again and live forever. But you must trust Him. It's not about what you can do. It's what He's already done. I think I'll throw this in here. This sort of is a stretch with the text. But I think I'll make another application. This is the way some people are about faith promise. They don't like our way of doing missions. They think there's a better way. And so they criticize faith promise. I want to say this to Cornerstone. Is their better day working? Is it working for them? Are they supporting more missionaries? Are they reaching more people? If they are, I want to know because I want to do it their way. But if not, they ought to want to do it our way. You see, I'm all for church just doing it however they can get it done. The old preachers used to say, I like the way we're doing it better than the way you're not doing it. Right. Amen. 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 But of course, sinners and skeptics and Bible rejectors always know more than the preacher. And they don't know what they're for, but they know what they're against. Right? Especially if it's going to cost them something. Now, we'll see more on Naaman here in just a little while. As we talk about this next servant and then the next. But let's talk about Elisha for a moment. Look at verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know what he desperately needs to know. That there's a prophet in Israel. Cornerstone, let me tell you something. This world needs to know there's still some preachers that say, thus saith the Lord. This world needs to know that. This county needs to know that. They know that there are charlatans out there. They know that crowd on the television is after their money. They know that a lot of these preachers are just hired hands. Hirelings. They know that a lot of these people that are taking up offerings and passing the bucket inside the tent and all that stuff are just after... They know that. They know that there's a bunch of phonies. This world in America now has got to discover there's still some preachers standing in pulpits that open up the Bible and say, thus saith the Word of God, and your money and your name and your importance and your prominence means nothing to that preacher. They need to know there are preachers left like that. That's what this world needs to know. Some of you get nervous when visitors come into church at Cornerstone and Brother Ron's a little too plain spoken and he tells it like it is and he's a little hard-nosed. Hey, that's what the world needs. They've been lied to enough. And if they don't want the truth, no amount of sugar is going to help. You need to understand this world needs to know there's a preacher left. And may I say there's a lot of them left. There's still a lot of preachers that have not bowed the knee. Thank God we've got some of them here this week. By the way, I still believe there's a lot of Naamans out there who want the truth. Maybe more Naamans than Gehazis who've been around it for so long that they don't appreciate it anymore.
Amen.
And by the way, I think they need to know there's some Elishas around that still cares about people that most don't normally care about anymore.
Amen.
He actually cares about the Syrian.
Yes.
Amen.
Not just people that are like him. He cares about people that are not like him. We need some Elishas. In verse 15, let's look at those two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. You know, he goes and dips and gets cleansed and has the flesh of a little child in verse 14. He comes back to Elisha and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he, and that's Naaman, urged Elisha to take it, but he refused. Naaman had to learn that all of his power and all of his prestige and all of his position, with all of his cash and all of his connections, is worthless when it comes to getting his needs met. That the need he has, the fix can't be bought. The cure cannot be paid for. Would to God that sinners would understand there's nothing you can do to earn salvation.
Amen.
It's only by the grace of God. And I might add, a real man can't be bought.
Amen.
You're not going to buy Elisha. You're not going to buy salvation.
Amen.
You may have met a lot of problems in this world, and a lot of phonies and a lot of fakes. But God's not impressed with your religion. You've got a core problem deep down inside of you. You're lost. You're born dead in trespasses and sins. The only way you can get that fixed is to trust the Lord of glory,
amen,
Jesus Christ. So let's get to this third servant. You may think I've run through those pretty quickly. That's because I wanted to really get to Gehazi. There's a lot to cover. I won't cover it all this morning. I want to say something, first of all, about his favored position. Can you imagine being the servant to Elisha? What was that like? I mean, how many miracles did he see? How much preaching did he hear? He is servant to, this is Gehazi we're talking about. He is servant to one of the greatest men in all the Bible, who performs twice as many miracles as Elijah did, who parts the waters and heals the waters and remember the vessels of oil and raises that little dead boy. And I'm assuming, keep your finger there in chapter 5 and look at chapter 8 real quick. I'm just assuming something here based on what I read in verse 4, 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 4. The Bible says, I'll let you get there, 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 4, "And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." The king assumes what I assume, that this servant was around when most of that took place. He had really seen the hand of God through the prophet Elisha. No telling what this servant Gehazi had seen. Cornerstone, are you getting my message? I'm talking about this servant's favored position. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about us as a church. I'm talking about those of us, and please don't misunderstand this, but if you were born in America, you ought to thank God every day that you were born in America. And not only America, but most of you were born in the Bible Belt. And you've heard the gospel all of your life, and you've got a dozen King James Bibles sitting in your house. You've heard the greatest preachers America has to produce. Many of them have come through this church and you've heard them and rubbed shoulders with them and got to sit down and eat with them. Many of you have God-fearing parents who fear God and love God. You go to a Bible-believing church. The missionaries, the greatest missionaries in the world have come through this place and you've got to meet them. You've heard preachers with the touch of God on them. That's your favored position. How many times have you experienced the presence of God in this place? I'll never forget in the old building when Brother Bob Johnson ran the aisles. He was so excited. Man, God had wore him out all week. And he had been making fun of people for running the aisles. And he got up at the end of our missions conference and said, I've been making fun of these guys all week and now God told me I've got to do it. So he takes off in what he called a run. I'd call it a trot at best. I remember Earl Hughes standing in this pulpit preaching, I'm just glad to be in the line. I remember Danny and Dee Dee Hall getting up at the end of a missions conference when we thought it was all over and they started singing and God just showed up in an unusual way. I remember, for those of you in New Guinea, Darlene Rose stood in this pulpit and gave a testimony for about 90 minutes. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. When I think about Brother Farley and the times God has moved in on his preaching, he started one year singing, Come Ye Sinners. And God just began to work us over. The tent meetings, the revivals, the music schools. Miguel getting saved at a music school. We've had times around here where it just got so thick you didn't want to leave. And most of you have been exposed to that. You have a favored position. But familiarity breeds contempt. You get used to it. It becomes common, it becomes routine, and you grow complacent. And the things of God lose their glitter, they lose their awe, they lose their appeal, and you start looking at the gold and the silver that the lepers have. And you get more interested in the lepers than the Lord. More interested in the stuff than the Spirit of God. My prayer as a father for my four children, three of them here this morning, is not so much a prayer for their physical well-being and all the material things that I hope God blesses them with. But my prayer for my four who've grown up around this all their lives is that they will not relax and grow complacent and lose appreciation for what they've grown up around. Church, that ought to be your prayer for all of us. We've gotten awful used to it. Don't lose appreciation for it. Don't get to the place to where it's been a 2 or 3 year span before you go to the altar again and fall on your face and say, God, thank you for my favored position. I'm glad, God, that I grew up in America, in the South, in the Bible Belt, around Bible-believing preachers. And God, I've seen your hand on others and I've seen your word. God, I'm so thankful. Please help me not to get used to it. His favored position, number two, his flawed plan. Evidently, he's there when Elisha refuses the gift. Now, it's assumed we're talking about the gift that the captain Naaman had in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Anybody know what that's worth today? Everybody I've read said a minimum of 4 million, possibly 8 million. I don't know how they figured that up, but that's a whole lot of money. Amen. And Gehazi saw that. And he watches Elisha say, uh-uh. And watches Naaman leave with all that gold and silver. Now look at verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving in his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, you better be real careful getting God involved in your plans. As the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him. Now, a lot of people make much of the contrast between Elisha and Gehazi and between Naaman and Gehazi. I'm not going to do that in this message. Elisha is unmoved by the treasures, but Gehazi's mouth is watering. And somebody said Gehazi had a Syrian heart and a servant's body. Elisha trusted God to provide, and Gehazi trusted his schemes to provide. Elisha went to the God of heaven, and Gehazi is going to the First National Bank of Syria.
Amen.
Elisha was interested in his testimony. Gehazi is interested in his treasures. But look at verse 21. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me." Wow. They've been lying about preachers for a long time. My preacher said. No, he didn't. You twisted it. Brother Ron said, no, he didn't. They've been lying about preachers for a long time. And he says here, "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets." A couple of young preachers that need some help. "Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Gehazi didn't get this good at lying overnight. Some people have honed their skills for lying. They know how to paint a pretty picture. He could have just said, "Now listen, my master's not interested, but to be quite honest with you, I'd like to have some of that." I believe he'd have got some. I just got a real good idea that he would have got what he wanted. But he has honed his skills at lying. You see, people who are covetous or caught up in the things of this world, they always want it to look justified.
Amen.
And they want to appear more spiritual in the process. But the Bible says in Proverbs, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Let not thy heart envy sinners." I need to say this to Cornerstone. We ought to desire to give out of a heart of gratitude. But we need to be careful about giving with the goal of being rewarded for it. Please hear me, church. It is true that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But that cannot be the motive. See, when the Bible says if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully, that is a statement of fact. But when you give with a goal of getting, you're not giving. You're investing and spending. And God loves a cheerful giver, not somebody that's trying to get something out of it. It is very important that we at Cornerstone Baptist Church remember that for 27 years, by being givers and not takers, by being generous and not greedy, that God has bestowed upon us more than we could have ever imagined. And we've never been in debt for one bit of it. Boy, has God been good to Cornerstone. Hey, has God been good to you? You know He's been good to you. Now, maybe Gehazi thought, we scratched his back, he can scratch ours. Maybe Gehazi thought, you know what, as long as I've been serving Elisha, I think I deserve. Saints, we should never try to buy God's favor. And if you serve God the rest of your life and get nothing out of it, you ought to say, praise the Lord. We ought to serve God and honor Him just because it's right and He is worthy. If He never did another thing for us, He's worthy of our best. If He never rewards us with anything else, He's still worthy of our very best. And by the way, let me say this to some of you from verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 5. He has leprosy and He's taken millions of dollars worth of stuff. Because when you realize you're about to die, your stuff just won't mean as much to you. All of a sudden, your house don't mean as much when you've got cancer. They give you 6 months to live. All of a sudden, you know what? Your estimation of stuff is going to get altered quickly. You'll find out it's just not that important. So Gehazi's favored position, his flawed plan, and his foolish pretense. He pretends that a couple of preacher boys need this stuff. And stop and think about that. You're serving Elisha. You're serving the God of heaven who's just healed a man of leprosy. He can part the water and raise the dead, and he needs help taking care of a couple of preachers. But I want you to look at verse 23 and verse 24. And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. Now this is talking about Gehazi. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. Now what do you reckon is going through his mind right now? I did it. Oh, I did it! I didn't get caught. We all have those moments of temporary insanity. Verse 25 says, but. You better listen to me, teenagers. That's coming in your life. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went nowhither." You've got to be kidding me. Young people, please hear me. Sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to more sin. I don't know what Gehazi was thinking. Probably I know how to get ahead in life, and it's not by giving but taking. Listen, it started out with covetousness and then deception and now just outright lying. It takes one lie to cover another one. And when your heart is focused on gold, all the morals and all the ethics go out the window. Because you got your eyes on the wrong stuff. But isn't it amazing? Verse 26, I find this amazing. And he... That's Elisha the preacher, said unto him, Gehazi, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Amen. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? Isn't it amazing what God can reveal to the preacher? Yes. Amen. He wasn't there. How'd he know? Because God gives you a preacher to warn you about things you're already doing, and you think you got away with it. And by the way, He gave you parents that know what you're doing, and you think you get away with it. It looks like to me at this verse, God might be just giving him one last chance. Boy, isn't it amazing that God does have that one last chance? But He does have His threshold. Folks, there is a line drawn in the sand. God knows where it's at. You don't. And as much light as you've been given, that line may come a lot sooner than you think. I will say this to you missionaries, and I want to be very careful here. I didn't call you in here to preach to you. But He does tell him there is a time to receive money. I think that'd be real easy for me to say there's a time to not receive it. Amen. I'd like to caution you missionaries, because of the world we're living in and the day in which we live, don't bypass the local church. Amen. Don't bypass the local church. It's a dangerous thing. I'll not preach there, but we've got Gehazi's favored position, his flawed plan, his foolish pretense, and his fatal punishment. Verse 27, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee." And if that's not bad enough, "and unto thy seed forever." How much preaching is there in this chapter? I'm only scratching the surface. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So you want what Naaman's got? It might have something tagged to it and connected to it that you hadn't thought about yet. I will tell you this, God will let you dig your own grave. It's a dangerous thing to have so much light and so much truth and reject it for what the world has to offer. Young people, it is so dangerous. But I need to hurry because the most important servant is the one I want to talk about real quick now. And I'm not going to give this servant much time at all. Isn't it amazing that in this chapter of so much prominence, you got two kings. You've got a great general. You've got a renowned prophet. And the whole story turns on a little girl. A little maid. The Bible says right here in chapter 5, verse 2, we don't even know her name, by the way. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Listen, folks. This whole story, as far as I'm concerned, takes place because of her. Especially Naaman's salvation is due to the faith of a little maid who had been kidnapped, who had been taken captive by the Syrians. Naaman's wife, a Syrian. But she's not bitter. She's not angry with God. She doesn't hate those who wronged her. She's not a Baptist. Church, listen to me. Our adversary, the devil, has certain tactics he wants to use on us. The devil wants us to get overwhelmed with our personal problems so that we won't be concerned about anybody else. He wants us to get overwhelmed with our weaknesses, our smallness, thinking we can't do anything for God. He wants us to be paralyzed by bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants us to get angry at God because of our circumstances. But not this little girl. I don't know if she could quote one verse of Scripture. I don't know she's ever been to a soul winning class. I don't think she ever graduated from Bible school. She just told what she knew to be true. Like the woman in John, she hath done what she could. By the way, one of the reasons I like faith promise is because I can do it. I don't have to speak a second language. I don't have to have a PhD. I don't have to be eloquent. I don't have to have a lot of money. I don't have to be important. Anybody can do this. Amen. You just pray, ask God what to give, do what He says. That's the reason I like it. I can get involved in it. Amen. She just did what she could. Aren't you glad God uses little things? Amen. Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little, God used you. But then you got too big. Didn't he? Hey, Solomon, you remember that great prayer of Solomon? God, please help me. I'm just a little child. Oh boy, he grew up way too fast, didn't he? Remember Uzziah over there? The Bible says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Well, there's a danger in getting big. There's a danger in getting important. There's a danger in getting known. I'm talking to Cornerstone Baptist Church this morning in 1991. We started out in a tent. And there was a little flock of people that knew they were nothing. We ended up in a little building in Dixon Springs and we had a little money. And we served in a little town. And we were very little known. And God used a little Mae Johnson. Very few of you even know who she is. God used a Rhoda Lee Haley. God used a Lila Kittrell. God used a Miss Bobby Phillips. God used a Bob Lowry. God used a Noel DeLozier. God used a Paul Kaplener. I'm naming names that are not here this morning. And they're not well known. And nobody knows them probably outside of Smith County for the most part. And God used many of you. There's not many of you left, but those of you that started with us in 91. We were insignificant. You look up that word little. In a Strong's Concordance, it says insignificant. Guess what? I'm still insignificant. God uses the weak and the base and the despised, things of naught. In 1991, we knew we were a bunch of nobodies, and we laid our faces on this ground out here and laid flat on our faces and said, "Oh God, do something in Smith County that'll shake this world and cause them to know there's a God in heaven. God, do something that cannot be explained in human terms." And now we've had $1 million faith promise. We've got our own radio station, 196 missionaries, nice buildings, all paid for, packed house most Sundays. Don't get big. He said, it has nothing to do with how many heads I can count this morning. It has nothing to do with how many acres I can count. It has nothing to do with how many buildings. It has nothing to do with any of that. What he said to Saul is, when thou wast little in thine own sight. It's an inner quality. You can have 1,000 people and be little. You can have 1,000 seat sanctuary and be little. Cornerstone. There's a little phrase in Proverbs found twice. You can read the whole verse when you want to, but it says, better is little. Better is little. Boy, two mites. Wasn't much until it was placed in the hands of God. A little lunch. Not much till it was placed in the hands of God. A little maid. Not much until placed in the hands of God. And she just told what she knew. And there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 5 about this little insignificant girl. But I wonder what Naaman was saying as he was heading back to Syria. What a God. I can't believe it. Didn't cost me a thing. Free. Those people down there are weird. That preacher wouldn't take my money. I thought for sure I'd have to do something. Boy, what a God, this God of Israel. Now that Gehazi, I'm not too sure about him. He must be a backslidden Baptist. He's too caught up in the stuff. Little. We're little. But oh, in the hands of God. I think $1 million is pennies. I think a new sanctuary is nothing. I want to have the same vision today that I had in 91. Whatever vision God has, not what I have. I want it to be God's vision. Amen. Let's all stand.